to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. I want to call your attention to Psalm 119 and our call to worship in the second verse and the 10th verses, which bring out a very important phrase that I hope that we can emphasize this morning. Verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." And then down in verse 10 it says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." You know, I wonder how many could give a testimony as the psalmist there says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy pathways." You know, we're living in days where we serve the Lord with a partial heart. A partial heart. Have you ever, and I, having kids, this happens on a regular basis, when you go to the pizza place and you buy pizza and you come home and the kids devour it and you go back and you open the box of pizza to see if there's anything left and you'll find one there that has a big chunk bit out of it. Everybody know what I'm talking about? All right, now, when it's your own kids, you know the germs you're getting, all right? So it's not like this life and death. But if it's after, you know, tonight we're having a pizza party. Now, if I come along a box and I open it up and there's a big mouthpiece, bit out of it, I'm not going to eat that pizza, all right? Because you don't know who did that, all right? And so you got this partial piece of pizza. Or let's go a step further with it. Let's say, you know what, Pizza Hut here in Milton is really good pizza, but it is kind of expensive, so what I'm going to do is tonight, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to go through the dumpster. Surely, there are pizzas in there that are still inside the box that didn't get claimed in the drive-thru, so I can get those and take them home. Now, we kind of are revulsed by that. I'm not going dumpster diving for anything, much less pizza. But you think about that, that's what we do to God so many times. We go dumpster diving in the world for what good we can find out of it when God has called us to be pure. And to be pure, I have to serve Him with what kind of heart? Whole heart. A whole heart. Hopefully over the next few weeks, I'm going to show you from God's Word this expression, whole. That God desires the whole of you. He doesn't want a part-time servant. He wants a full-time servant. He doesn't want part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. And that is so important to grasp as you look at the Word of God, as you seek to serve Him. You've got to serve Him with your whole heart. Ladies, when you got married, did you expect your husband to be devoted to you with his whole heart? Absolutely. Men, did you feel that way? You young ladies and young men that are just moving into that stage of life where you're looking, you know, maybe in the next few years to get married, do you not expect that that individual is going to give you their whole heart? That's what makes a marriage. The same thing goes with working in a workplace. The same thing goes with working in a ministry. Same thing goes in anything worthwhile in life. If you're not going to give your whole heart, then you should never start it to start with. You're wasting your time. God wants us, in this verse of Scripture, as it says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart." Seek, go after Him with your whole heart. And then, as you do that, you can align yourself with the testimony of the writer of this particular chapter in verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." Lord, I have sought Thee with my heart. Now, Lord, keep me from wandering off. Keep me on the right pathway. Keep me with a whole heart in service to Thee. That's what God desires. And this morning, what kind of worship does He desire from you and from me? Worship that comes from what? The whole heart. Not thinking about what I'm doing this afternoon, not thinking about the pizza party after church tonight. Boy, I can't wait for that. And thinking about all kinds of things other than what? The worship of God. That's why we've met here. May God help us in that regard to worship Him with a whole heart.
Begin our singing this morning with number 162. 162. Come We That Love the Lord. We want to sing all four verses, number 162. We'll stand together to sing. In prayer this morning.
Bow together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be able to assemble this morning in this free land, in this place of worship that you have raised up here with the leaders that you've given us and with the saints to fellowship with together. And Lord, we can gather and fellowship with thee this morning as we give you our whole heart, as we contemplate your goodness, as we contemplate, Lord, your severity, as we contemplate your provision for things that have happened in the past and your promise for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and provision for that which is still ahead of us. And so, Lord, we bring to you this morning with grateful hearts and thanksgiving of what you've done through this work this summer in this yak camp. How we do praise thee and thank thee for the safety that you have provided in seeing these young people safely through the different activities of each day. And we're grateful for this. We're grateful for those who have worked with them. And we do pray, Lord, that that which is done has been done by teaching of the Word of God in the chapel time and then through the behavior or the work of those who have led them. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ has been magnified in the Word taught and in the Word lived for these young people, many of whom don't go to church, many of whom do not have any idea who God is or who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And thank you for the wonderful opportunity for having ministered to them this summer. And then, Lord, we think of the school year that's about to begin. Some needs still need to be met. We know that we would love to have some more young people in the third, fourth, and fifth grade. And we would ask thee even today for some to come and register very soon, and these classes can be more full. We pray for the teachers and their needs, their individual needs, and then their use and their work with these young people. Lord, that this would be a Spirit-directed school year with many victories coming in the lives of our young people as well as our adults. Lord, bless. We look for that. These are things that we cannot do. And we can, but we can yield to thee with the whole heart. And we can ask the Holy Spirit himself to be with us every day in every action, every thought, every response, whatever it is that comes to our life. Lord, we can depend upon the Holy Spirit if we just ask him to direct us. And we pray that our folks will do that. Then we think this morning, Lord, of Brother Cornelius and the ministry there, the Harbor Light of the Windwards in the Caribbean. They have a very special need in that their generator needs to be repaired and it needs to be operating so that they can broadcast and continue to broadcast at reasonable cost. Lord, the repair that's going to be done is anticipated to be done on Tuesday this week, we pray that this might be done and be done successfully. Then, Lord, we would also pray for the closing down of the Salem Bible Institute sessions for this year. Again, we ask your blessing upon the folks as they return to their homes. But we do trust that they have been filled with the Word of God this summer, and the Holy Spirit is guiding, and they can go back and minister in the needy places where they come from Lord, they're your lights shining in those dark places. They're your children. They're your special servants. And Lord, we know you love them, and we know you care, and we ask you to work through them with mighty power. Now, we do pray also for this morning's message. It's a message from your word. It's a message from you. And Lord, help us to understand it's personal. We're to take it personally. We're to listen to it personally as though we need to be rebuked or exhorted. Lord, would help us and bless us with that this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to number 137. 137, as we continue singing, this is Near the Cross, number 137. Number. Turn now to number 216 before the message. 216. God leads us along. 216. We'll sing on the first and second verses, verses 1 and 2 only, number 216.
You to take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. At Father's Day, we took time to do the first 14 verses of chapter 14 as we related the account of the two fathers that this young lady had that was the daughter of Herodias, and how that she had been directed in a wrong pathway by her two fathers. And so we've already looked at that particular passage. So we're going to begin at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 14 as we consider one of the most famous miracles found in the Word of God. It's become known as the feeding of 5,000, but really that's a misnomer. There were many more that were there because the Bible says that there were 5,000 and women and children. So we don't have those figured into the 5,000 men. So we've got close to 10,000 plus people that are gathered here, and I want to read beginning at verse 15. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto Him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, they put this in the language's phrase and said, "Lord, you know, we don't have any food. All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're coming to you to tell you we need to send these people home." All right? They're not coming with faith. They're coming with, "We need to get out of the desert here and we need to find food. These people are going to get really angry here. We've got 10,000 plus people. They're hungry. We have nothing here but these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what the disciples saw as not enough, Jesus saw as what? Plenty. Now that's a great lesson right there. And I'm not going to get into that because I don't want to steal the part of my message today. But there's a wonderful lesson there if you'll listen. What we see as too little, Jesus can say it's enough. Why? Because He's the God of the impossible. He's the one that can take things that we would consider not enough, and He can make it enough. if we'll just trust in Him. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Verse 18 and verse 19, He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. That's important to underline. They ate and they were what? They were filled. In other words, no one went away hungry. Everyone who came got plenty to eat. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. I want you to go back with me now to verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship. Now this is the hearing of the news of the death of John the Baptist. They all departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And He healed their sick. Now there's a mention here of the desert place. And I'm going to take a little bit different tack maybe than some would take with this passage, focusing merely upon the miraculous event. I want to look at where it took place. They said, "Pastor Brainerd, what difference does it make?" It makes a great deal of difference, especially following what had just happened in chapter 13 and the early verses of chapter 14. Let's pray and ask God to help us, and then we're going to get into our study. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You for the privilege that we have of being in Your house today. Lord, I pray that this would be a special time, that it would be completely and totally devoted to Thee, whereby You have our ear, You have our heart, You have our whole being committed to hearing Your Word. Oh, how we need to grow. Oh, how we need to be taught from Your Word. And I pray that this would be a special time, Lord, of Your teaching us through Thy Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What had they learned, the disciples learned in chapter 13? Well, there were the mystery of parables that were shared there concerning how the age was going to go. It was kind of disappointing. It looked as if that God's power was not going to be manifested during this period of time. That there was going to be apostasy, that there was going to be a turning away from truth, and the mystery of how so few would receive the seed of the gospel. Surely God's power is going to fail, but that was not the case. God's power will prevail. Don't let that be lost. Your study of chapter 13 should not bring you to the place, well, God's just going to fail. No, God never fails. Who fails? Man fails. Chapter 13 is the study of the failure of man to receive the truth, to abide by the truth. And so when man refuses to receive, man has to receive the judgment that comes. But the average person looking at that said, well, God's power failed. He should have been able to bring all this to pass and so forth. No, no, no. Then in chapter 14, back at Father's Day, we studied this passage of Scripture. You have the testimony of the death of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I'm sure his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and the disciples of Jesus Christ were completely floored when they heard of this death. Word had already spread that he would be released. Because we read in Mark chapter 6 of this, the parallel passage that's here, that Herod actually enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. He enjoyed the messages. He listened to him. But John the Baptist died on the whim of his wife and his stepdaughter. And so John the Baptist was killed. The men went for it. Disciples went. They took his body and they buried him. On that news, where do they go? They travel to a desert place. Now, there is no place on earth that has less life than a desert. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to a desert place. Some of you may have. I remember in high school that we had a sand alert. And there was sand that was being carried over from the Sahara Desert in Africa in large clouds and were being dumped across the panhandle of Florida. How many of you remember that when we had the mini sandstorm that we had? It wasn't anything that, you know, covered the whole countryside, but it was dusty. It dusted the tops of the leaves and the cars and everything like that. And it came from the Sahara Desert. And as a young man, you know, you thought about that. You know, there's just nothing over there but sand. And a desert place is a place known for death. My roommate at Bob Jones University moved from Maryland to New Mexico over Christmas. And met his family in Maryland. They got in the trucks and they took their time getting out there. They got moved in their house. And he brought me back pictures of their front yard. Nothing but sand. Behind their house, he took this beautiful vista picture of the mesa, those beautiful like Monument Valley type pictures. You see that in the background, and right in their backyard, I noticed was the skeleton of a longhorn cow. You could still see its skeleton laying out there. It had died, bleached in the sun, and now the bones were there. I said, "Do you have any grass anywhere in your yard?" He said, "We don't have grass in this area of New Mexico. We can't grow it. It's desert." The desert is a place of heat. It's a place of death. If you're not careful and if you don't keep yourself hydrated, you can die of heat exposure. And the temperature not be that high, but just the way the sun is coming down and not keeping yourself hydrated, you can die. A desert place is not a place known for life. They go to a desert place. And so I'm going to emphasize this today as we look at three testimonies concerning what can be learned from the desert. And so I've entitled this message, Desert Lessons from a Miracle. Desert Lessons from a Miracle. These verses contain one of our Lord's greatest miracles. The feeding of over 10,000 people. Now, he did so with just a meager lunch that a boy brought that day. One mother wanted to make sure that her boy was taken care of, so she packed a lunch for him. She may have been to Gators the night before, I don't know. Got five hush puppies and two mullet. Well, we could look at it that way. And if I were that boy, I would have been the happiest boy there at that whole gathering, because I knew my lunchtime was going to be mullet and hush puppies. Every time I think about that, I just love mullet. And I love hush puppies. I'm not supposed to eat them as a diabetic, but I have to have one at least just to get my fix in. And cheese grits. Now, this boy didn't have any cheese grits, so he was missing out a little bit. His mom kind of failed him in that regard. But, you know, he has this meal, and he draws the notice. You know, when you're at a place that has no food and somebody has food, you get noticed, don't you? It's amazing at lunchtime here at Santa Rosa Christian School. Everybody goes and they sit down and they open their bag lunch and it's just like barter time. All right? Hey, what did your mom pack? Ooh, you want to trade this? And so they start trading and so forth like that because they want to try what somebody else's mother. That's something that's special. All right? So this boy drew the attention in this desert place. He had five loaves and two fishes, and I'm sure all that were gathered, that's not enough. That's not enough. That's enough for that boy. That's not enough for us. I wonder when we're going to eat. Some of you are already asking that question right now. I know, because I've been preaching on Sunday morning now for a long time, and I know how my stomach gets. I'll have stomach. I said, I hope they don't hear my stomach growling with a microphone on. And sometimes I can hear, if I'm out here and Mr. Watts preaching, I can hear stomachs growling, you know, and you start thinking about, ooh, 25 more minutes. I hope Pastor Brainerd doesn't go over too long, because, man, I am starving to death. Now, these people are hungry, and they're in a desert place. You're sitting in an air-conditioned auditorium, amen? So you can sit a little bit longer, right, so I can preach longer? No, I won't do that to you. But my point is this. All of the elements, all the things are being set up for a possible disaster here because they don't have any food. They can't feed these 10,000 plus people. And so the disciples run to Jesus, and they remind him of something. Did you see that in verse 15? And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place." Now, don't you think the Lord Jesus knew that? Do you love people that come up and state the obvious? You know, air conditioner's on in here. Thank you. I knew that. Okay, the lights are on. Well, thank you. I knew that too. Don't you love people that just state the obvious? Well, that was the disciples. They were putting across a strong, strong hint. All right? 10,000 people, they're hungry, and we're in a desert place. In other words, there's no place to go here to handle all these needs. So we need to dismiss them, let them go, get their food, and let's call it a day, Lord. Now, understand the background behind this. This is a desert place. I want you to know something about the age in which we live and the times we live in. We're living in desert times. I don't think anyone sitting here can say this is the best of times. Okay? Who was it that said this is the best of times? It was the worst of times. I forget who said that, if it was Shakespeare or Charles Dickens. I don't know who said it. But anyway, we're not living in the best of times. We're living in times of lawlessness. We're living in times where being a Christian now is beginning to cost you something. I heard just this week of the state that's going after a pastor and going after his tax-exempt status, their church, because it came to their attention that he preached a message against the gender questioning, gender orientation, sexual orientation, preached a message, and so now the state was going after him. All right? They're going to force him to conform to the cultural expectations of the hour. We're living in desert times. We're living in times where this world has nothing to offer but drivel. That's all they have to offer is talk. All the time talking, 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 talking. But our politicians aren't doing anything. And as a result of that, our nation is in deep, deep trouble. We're living in desert places. We look for answers all around us and all we see is desert. There's the desert of philosophy of this world. It fails miserably. Educational philosophies. You know, the biggest thing about people that are in education are always looking for something new and they never find anything that works. Over and over and over again, the children of America have been failed in so many different ways. They've thrown out phonics now. We've gone in cycles. They went back to phonics and then they've left it again. They've now put it out in Santa Rosa County schools. No more phonics. We're not teaching that anymore. And yet we still have a problem of literacy where nearly 40% of high school graduates in Florida cannot read on an eighth grade level. They're reading on a second and third grade level. 40% of our graduating high. Why is that? Because they've been failed over and over again. There's a desert. We can't seem to come up with the right answers. And then we come up with Common Core math. Oh, don't get me started on that. I won't go too far with that. But it's nonsense. With these long pictures, putting dots and squares to show how you can come up with an addition fact when all you have to do is memorize. We don't want our people to memorize. If they memorize, you have to think. We don't want you to put anything away up here. We just want you to just flow along and we'll tell you what you need to know. You ever heard of this low information voters? Low information. In other words, don't bother me with facts. I'm just going to go with my heart. Your heart will always lead you in the wrong direction. It will take you into the desert. That's where your heart lives, is in the desert. We have to have our heart transformed by Jesus Christ. We're living in the desert. I could go down the list of all the different things that come from the desert. And there are nothing that will save and fill your soul. It's empty. So they're in a desert place. And Jesus Christ is going to perform a miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels in detail. You don't have just little blurbs about this miracle. You have lengthy passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, lengthy passages about the feeding of over 10,000 people. Why would God record it four times? Why do you suppose He would do that? There are some miracles that are only recorded once. Now that still means that we got to give it our full attention. But when God goes to the effort to record something four times, we better sit up and pay attention. In the desert, number one, we have a miracle performer of the impossible. In the desert. As you and I live in the desert of this world, do we still have a God that's all-powerful? The answer is yes. Can He still change a heart? Yes. Can He still answer the prayers of His people? Yes. I spent the afternoon yesterday with Bob and Margie Archer. They told me the stories of two events that have taken place in the last few months. Did you hear about the fugitive that got away from the corrections in Navarre? Guess where he was caught? In the Archer's backyard. Brother Archer was out there, this was a few weeks ago, he was out there sawing with his circular saw cutting. He did not notice a man crawling on the ground that went over and hid behind the plywood. His wife comes out and says, "We've got deputies up here at the front door. They say to get inside, there's a fugitive in our yard." And he said, "What?" Because he's hard of hearing. He didn't have his hearing aids in. "What did you say, Margie?" Right behind him was the fugitive. Said, "Come in the house." So he went over to take his saw off the table, went over there, and there he sees the man. Crouched down behind the thing. And he backed up two steps. And he said, "Sir, you're in deep trouble." And he turned around. He did not know that the man had two guns, three knives in his backpack when he was caught. But he just said, "Buddy, sir, you're in big trouble." So he turned and he walked up to the house. The man didn't try to attack him. He went inside the house and he told the officers in there, he said, "I just walked by the man. He's over there hiding behind the plywood." And so the deputies went out there. They chased the man. The man jumped over the fence. The deputy chased it after him, got his pants leg caught on their fence, tore his pants all up. The guy made it all the way across Highway 98, and they captured him over on the other side of the street. He broke into somebody else's house and was hiding inside, carrying his guns with him the whole time. One gun that he had run from Walmart with an open gun, he tried to do a holdup, jumped over there, the side fence, came in there. He threw his gun over and landed over on near the picnic table of the Archers. And the deputies found it and said, "This was a loaded gun. We're glad that this guy didn't come after you." Then, a couple of Sundays ago, they were sitting in there. He'd been very sick. He was inside of his house. And all of a sudden they look up and there's this boy standing there at the glass with his eye up against the glass. It's dark outside. And they become frightened. And so he gets up and he goes to the door and says, "Son, can I help you?" And then he recognized him. The boy had broken into other houses and was a fugitive from the law. And he was going to break into the Archer's house. And he said, "What are you doing?" And so the boy just backed away into the darkness. Okay? God answered prayer that Brother Bob and Sister Margie say they always pray every day, that God would put a hedge about their little church and their house and that God would watch over them because of their advanced years. Said, "We can't run after people. We can't do those things." And said, in every instance, these two instances that happened in the last few months, God answered prayer. And so we stopped right there yesterday and we rejoiced with the Lord for answered prayer and watching over those two. God still answers prayer. You see, in the desert, we have a miracle performer of the impossible. This miracle followed on the heels of the great mystery parables that called into question in the minds of the hearers the effective nature of God's power in the future. Yet our Lord showed the divine proof of what He can do with very little in the desert. What a reminder to us all. If you get discouraged and you start worrying and you start being anxious and you start fretting about this, that, and the other, you don't understand your Lord. He's powerful in the desert. Very important. To satisfy the hunger of more than 10,000 people with so small a portion of food as 5 loaves and 2 fishes would be impossible without a supernatural multiplication of food. This past week, I went over for the summer seminar at Pensacola Christian, and as I was getting my food, I made my way over to a little table over there that had single chairs. It's not a round table, but it's just against the wall, and I was going over there, and I got tapped on the shoulder, and I looked, turned around, and it was Mr. Scott Cochran. Well, I've known him for many, many years. His children went all the way through the YAC program here, and I said, "Hey, Scott, how are you doing?" And he said, "Hey, would you come eat lunch with my wife and I?" And I said, "I'd be glad to." So I picked up my stuff and I headed over to the other side and sat down with his wife, Raylene, whom I've known as well. And we talked for a good while. He is in charge of all the cafeterias and food service areas on the campus there at Pensacola Christian College. Multi-million dollar operation. And he began to tell me about it. I said, "How many people do you feed a day?" He said, "Over 10,000 people a day." I said, "That takes a lot of work, does it not?" He said, "Yes, it takes over 200 people to prepare all the meals starting early in the morning. They start cooking the breakfast, getting it all ready. And they don't just serve one thing. They have 8 different food areas with 8 different series of types of breakfast food that you can choose from." I said, "How many people do you feed in a year?" He said, "2.2 million people come through these doors and are fed here at Pensacola Christian College." Now, that's just the cafeteria. That does not count the academy. That does not count all of the concession areas on campus. That does not count Camp of the Pines, which he is in charge of, and he's responsible for me. He said, "We have 2 tractor trailer rigs that run every day doing nothing but carrying food to designated locations. So they have plenty of food to be able to prepare their meals and so forth like that." And I said, "Look at all the things that have to go place to feed 10,000 people, and Jesus did it with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we all chuckled together and said, "Yes, it's quite an operation to do that, but not for God." Why? Supernatural. Supernatural power. Jesus can get it done. And we need to understand that. It was not a thing, this feeding of the 10,000 plus, that a magician or an imposter or false prophet would have attempted. These people may have pretended to cure a sick person, raise a single body by trickery or sleight of hand, and persuade the gullible that they had performed a miracle. That happens all the time, all across America. You see it on TBN, you see it advertised in local areas. "Come, we're going to heal the sick tonight." And they don't heal the sick. These people are still just as sick as they were when they left. They have all this nonsense that goes on under the guise of healing. But such people would have never attempted such a mighty work as this. Why? There's too many people to witness it. There's too many people to witness this. We can't pull off the sham. We can't pull off the trick by doing it with this many people. Remember what the Lord Jesus did? He sat them down in groups, we're told in Mark, of 50 and 100. He had them all sit down. And by the way, I don't think that it was a long 1-hour, 2-hour period of time of him breaking the bread. I believe that as he broke the bread, it multiplied. Those people didn't have to wait. The baskets were being filled with just, as he rolled his hand, it just filled the bag with the breaking of that bread. Jesus was performing a miracle and everyone saw it with their eyes. He wasn't doing this. Ta-da! There it is! There's your food! No. He did it where everybody could see, where everybody could take it into their eye gate and weigh it. Now remember, Jesus did not just feed the believers there, did He? No. The Bible says in every one of the 4 accounts, it says all the people were fed. Everyone, unbelievers and believers alike, receive food. Why? Because they received it from the hand of the miracle worker, the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet their need. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. Let's move on. In the desert, number two, we have a compassionate provider for all the people. A compassionate provider. Did you see where this all took place? In a desert. Why they chose that area was for a greater purpose. The Lord Jesus was going to take care of their evening meal. He hadn't advertised it. If He had advertised it, there would have been 25,000 people there. You announce you're going to have food, man. They come out of the woodwork. They got food going on there, you know. But there have been 25,000 people. He didn't announce it. They came. He took care of their evening meal. He was compassionate. Remember, the disciples said, "This is a desert place. It's hot. Let's send these people away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus, conjunction of contrast, but Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Now, isn't that a surprise? You give them to eat. Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did He say to the disciples, "You give them to eat"? They didn't have anything. So they went out, Mark records, and they searched and they found the boy with the five loaves and the two fishes. They come back to Jesus and He says, "This is all we have to feed these 10,000 plus people. This is all we have. We can't feed them." That was the point. Are you seeing what the Lord's doing here? They can't feed themselves. You can't feed them. But who can? I can. I, the Lord Jesus, can take care of them. They go full circle. You feed them. They go out. Does anybody have any food? Anybody bring food with them today? Little boy raises his hand. I brought a lunch from Mom. Boy, you come with me. Andrew grabbed him by the hand. Let's go see Jesus. I want to show Jesus how much food we've got. I want Him to see for Himself. "Jesus, this is all we've got. Five loaves and two fishes." I'm sure Andrew thought to himself, "Well, I just proved that he's not as smart as he thinks he is." You know how humans do? We think that we can show God that He's not all that He's cracked up to be. You're a fool if you go down that road. For Jesus said, "Oh, that'll be plenty. That'll be enough for what I'm going to do." And so He told His disciples, "You go sit them down. You get them divided up. I'm going to take care of the evening meal." And so they had bread and they had meat to eat that night because of the compassion of the Lord. Don't make them wait by walking all the way back to the villages. I'm going to take care of their meal. Now let's make a very quick spiritual application here. Listen, folks, we've got a responsibility to take people to Jesus. Every opportunity that comes our way, take them to Jesus. They're in a desert place. They will not survive the desert of this world. We need to take them to Jesus, and Jesus will feed them the bread of life and the water of life. Do I hear an amen? And if we're not taking them to Jesus, they're not going to go. God has chosen in this dispensation to use His people. That was His choice. To use us to carry the good news. And oftentimes, "Well, all we have is five loaves and two fishes." Oh, it's more than enough. "Well, I don't have the words to say." Take them to Jesus. Andrew could not go back and say, "You know, I would like to give you folks food, but I have no power within myself to give you anything to eat." And in and of ourselves, to this world of sinners that we are in, we ourselves have nothing to give them that will give them life. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Let's take them to Him. And the Lord Jesus will take care of their need. He will feed them His bread. He will give them His water of life. We have that opportunity with the revealed Word of God to share with them. He was moved with compassion. In John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27, we read, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. With that breaking of bread was the deliverance of the gospel message. You see that recorded in John? It's not recorded in Matthew, but in the book of John in chapter 6, he said, ye come because you have something to eat. But I want to tell you something deeper. I want to tell you about the bread of life. He gave them the gospel there out of compassion. In grace, he does not deal with them according to their sins or reward them according to their iniquities. He loads even his enemies with the benefits of his hand. There's not a person here that lived a period of time and then trusted Christ that cannot say, God wasn't good to me before. No one. Every testimony I've heard of individuals, some is in their 80s, that trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, said, God watched over me so that I could come to this day and know what it means to have forgiveness of sin and have a home in heaven. God is good. He unfolds His blessings. And then finally, in the desert, we have a rescuer of perishing sinners, famishing in the middle of a wilderness, helpless, hopeless, and on their way to hell. The rescue will involve the death, burial, and resurrection of the rescuer. Let me say it again. In the desert, we have a rescuer of perishing sinners. We're living in a desert. Do we still have a rescuer? Yes, we do. Maybe there's not as many in number coming to Christ, but He is still rescuing sinners. He is still saving sinners by His grace. We're not responsible for the numbers. We're responsible for giving out the message of the rescuer. He died on the cross. He shed His precious blood. He rose again from the tomb. And they can have deliverance from sin. We can have deliverance from sin. Ultimately, it's up to the individual to receive the truth of that message. And that's why we're not responsible for the results. But we are responsible to get the message out about the rescuer. Would you withhold information if someone was drowning out at Pensacola Beach that you were a lifeguard? Or you had been trained as a lifeguard and walk away and let that person drown? This week we heard of a man who rescued two people from drowning. He was used to be a paratrooper in the military, had been trained in water rescues and so forth. Two people were screaming, going under. He swam out to them. He grabbed both of them and swam back with. You know how hard that is? I mean, it's hard enough. You're fighting someone that's trying to grab you and whatever. He put both of them, grabbed them around the neck, had them with their backs to him, and he swam backwards and brought them back to shore. Saved their lives. What would have happened if he stood there on the shore, heard their cries, and walked away, withheld information about the fact that he had been in the military and been trained in water rescues? Nobody would have known, right? Nobody would have said, that man walked away. They wouldn't have known that he could have saved their lives. But he went beyond and he stepped out and he went into the water and he swam out there and he got those two people and brought them ashore and rescued their lives. And those two people were so thankful. So thankful. Thank you so much. What can we do for you? Oh, you can't do anything for me. He rescued them. And there is a rescuer available that we need to tell others about. We're living in a desert place, folks. And we ought not be trying to create a little niche in the desert place that we just stay inside of all the time. We have got to get out. And we have got to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to take those opportunities. Because if we don't, we're like a rescuer standing on the shore, a lifeguard sitting up in his stand that never moves from his seat to go out and to rescue someone that's drowning. What good is a lifeguard up on the seat that never moves? No good. He's useless. He's of no help to anyone. God wants us in this desert place to be rescuers of perishing sinners, to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be little doubt that all of our Lord's miracles have a deep figurative meaning and teach great spiritual truths. We have to be careful not to read too much into them. However, what does the hungry multitude in a desert place represent to us? It represents lost mankind. It represents lost mankind. The gospel, the seed went to all of them. The bread went to all of them. They all benefited. They all ate that day. Mankind, perishing sinners, famishing in the middle of a wilderness world, helpless, hopeless, and on the way to ruin. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own what? Way, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We are by nature far away from God. Our eyes may not be open to the full extent of our danger, but in reality, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, as Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 says. What do these loaves and fishes represent? Apparently inadequate to meet the necessities of millions of sinful people. They're an example of the doctrine of Christ crucified for sinners. As their vicarious substitute in the atonement by His death for the sin of the world, we look to be inadequate in the hands of our Lord, but in Christ, His work is sufficient to change us and to make us what we ought to be. How does the Holy Spirit describe the justification of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more," used four times in Romans chapter 5, that phrase, "much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many." It's sufficient. The work of Christ is sufficient to change. It's much more. It abounds to many. And that's the emphasis of the grace of God. "Much more" appears four times in Romans 5 to indicate the more than abounding nature of Christ's work on the cross to deliver a lost sinner. The story of the cross has met the spiritual wants of every repentant soul, of every age, and of every nation. Those who have eaten the bread of life have been filled. I think all of us that know Christ can say that this morning. Amen. Jesus Christ has filled to overflowing. Let's ponder these things. There are great truths in our Lord's dealings with people on this earth which no one has fully fathomed, and we have just scratched the surface today. There are mines of rich instruction in all His words and ways which no one has thoroughly explored. Many of the passages of the Gospels are like the cloud which Elijah's servant saw. It was the size of a man's hand to start with, but what happened? It grew and grew and grew in size until the rains came and the drought was ended. The grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, is sufficient. But we've got to receive it. We've got to believe it. We've got to repent of our sin. These are the great principles. And this all takes place in the desert. In the desert of this world. Jesus provides the bread of life and the water of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Oh, how powerful it is. What a message is found in the feeding of this great multitude. Unable to feed themselves and nowhere to go in the desert to find food. Insufficient food provided by a young boy to their eyes was not enough. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, He was able to multiply it, feed everyone, fill them to full, and then collect 12 baskets full afterwards. That's the kind of provision that Your grace gives to us. Oh, how we need to be thankful this morning for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, from which grace and truth comes. I pray that if there's someone here today without the Savior, that they would turn to Him before it's too late. His grace is sufficient. His work of love that was done on Calvary's tree is sufficient and overwhelmingly so. It abounds to many, as Your Word tells us. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. And as Christians, Lord, living in a desert place, help us not to get discouraged. Help us not to wring our hands and worry and fret about the future. But help us, Lord, to rest and trust in Thee. For we are cradled in your hands and in the hands of the Father, and no one can snatch us out. No one can destroy us. Even though we may suffer for thee, even though we may be called upon to be martyrs for thee, we still are in your hand, and we will enjoy your presence for all eternity. Lord, help us to think spiritually. Help us to get away from earthly thinking, and help us to trust in thee. We thank you that you are the great rescuer, the great provider, the great one of compassion that reaches out to lost souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close this morning with number 481. 481. Pastor has encouraged us this morning to live for our Lord. This hymn represents that, especially the fourth verse that we're going to sing down in the end. It says, seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. As we live for the Lord in these desert times, it's our responsibility to bring others to Christ and also live in his strength. Let's sing this good hymn, the fourth verse. Let's stand together, number 481. This morning, we ask that this truly would be our heartbeat, our desire to live for you, to give our heart, Lord, to you, to live for thee alone. I ask, Father, that as we walk in this world and its desert ways, its desert places, that we would truly find our strength and our solace in Christ. Ask your blessings upon each one this morning in Christ's name. Amen.